something that casts out fear. And perfect love is not a thing, it's a person. So I have the choice to steer my lizard brain towards the Creator, or to allow it to focus on all the other little things that will cause fear of everything but the one who should be feared. So we have the opportunity not just to sing, worthy you are, worthy you shall be, and we crown you, but we have the ability to make that the focus of the thing that causes fear. The little piece in your brain can be submitted to perfect love and no longer be affected by the thing that would draw fear out of the world.
Walking in to see The Chosen with you, and you were this story, and this story, and this story, and this story, and that word is like a sword. So you keep sharing about Jesus, okay?
I want to add on to that, because when he said your name, Michael, I saw Michael the angel with the warrior, right? But he was also a bearer of good news, and that's what you carry on your life. You're a bearer of good news. So telling of Jesus.
Lots of confirmation. Do you know what a megaphone is? A megaphone, think of like a traffic cone, and you would hold it up to your mouth, and when you would talk into it, it would magnify your voice so everybody can hear you. So I see you as a megaphone, that you are going to step out in boldness. And so that's my encouragement to you, Michael, is to be bold and step out.
Michael, what I seen was a crown on your head and a sword. And I heard the Lord call you his knight. And you
were able to pick out those that were going to be the Lord's knights, and you were knighting them and tapping them on their shoulder on each side. And the knight is one that is really close to the Lord. So you know the heart of the Lord. And you know the ones that the Lord has chosen for each position that he wants them in. So he's called you very special position. And remember that, okay?
Yeah, about a month ago you came to me and told me that you were going to get in the tub and get baptized. And I was so excited for you. And every week I think you've told me, and your love for Jesus is so contagious. Everyone around you that you get around, that love that you have for him, they see that. They feel that. And you're going to have a great impact on everywhere you go, everything you do. It's all going to be for him. Amen.
So this is a fulfillment of the word of the Lord and the goodness of God to your family.
Time is now.
Who's next? All right, let's go ahead and let's go ahead and find our seats. Oh, Becca.
Okay, we're going to go ahead and transition, dismiss the kids, take a quick moment to go do that, and then we're going to come right back. So, go ahead. Okay. We're going to have a quick announcement. And then I think Josh is going to share too, right? Yeah. Okay. Come on, Ro. All
right. I don't know if you guys have my slide there. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Laurel Finn. I was born and raised in the church. Eleanor is my grandma, so half of you probably have known me a very long time. Another half kind of see me around with a couple boys. God recently placed it on my heart to start gathering all of us for his creative kingdom. So in the fall, this is still very in the infancy. We're going to start gathering regularly, probably monthly is what I'm thinking. All of those who feel called and who don't feel called to be creative, because we're going to cultivate that in you. No matter what gifting, like I think I got a pretty good variety here of pictures, but there's far more giftings than that. And it's not to be, we're all going to learn to paint like Rachel. We're all going to learn to play music up here like Annie and Dakota, or how to be a soundman like Ben. This is all your individual giftings. I don't paint very much anymore, and I definitely don't play music. You don't want to hear me sing, but I have giftings in me. Again, this is still very, very forming together, but if you would like to reach out to me and let me know, hey, I saw that, I'm interested, give me more information, say, okay, we'll figure it out together. Because this isn't going to be the Laurel Show, this is going to be all the kingdom. I'm not doing this alone. This is going to be all of us together. I am trying to make it as family friendly as possible. Our children are the kingdom too. So Zach said something a few weeks ago about what if, you know, the next generation didn't have to struggle like I did, and it was just immediately brought up where I left off. What if Rachel started painting 20 years before? Where would she be now? So what if our kids started now working in their giftings? So that is my number. You guys can text me, call me, just let me know you're interested or whatever. I am going to post this on Facebook as well, so you guys can answer back to that too. I'm just trying to get a rough idea of who might be coming, so that, you know, we're not all cramped in a little room. Just kind of an idea. And if you're like, I don't think I can make it every single time, that's okay. I am blessed for you to be there just even one time. All
right. I just want to encourage you guys that every single one of you is made in the image of your Creator, and you are creative. So it may not even look like everything, but maybe it's yet to be revealed inside of you. But also, the activation that Laurel is going to bring is really important. And if you feel like, I don't know if you heard it, but she invited you to run with her. So if you feel like you're supposed to run with her in this, or just come to the classes and all of the above, get a hold of her. Josh.
Hey, fam. How's it going? So the week before last, I wasn't here last Sunday, but I was out in the villages. We went to like five different villages, and I just wanted to give a good report of what happened. We had about, we saw about maybe 1,500 people just in the different villages that came to our different events. And pretty much everyone had a response for the Lord. I mean, it wasn't like everybody received salvation. We don't know what actually happened, but when there was a call to a response, pretty much everyone stood up. Whether it was recommitting their lives to the Lord or, you know, first time, you know, receiving the Lord, it was a great response. And I just want to say thank you all for your prayers and your support and that. And, yeah, it's just great. Great time. Thank you.
186 villages Carrie the Cure has gone into. Yeah. I'm like, that is no small thing. It's all good. So, thank you, love. A little bit. So, we need to pray because I'm feeling a little bit of a shift in my thinking here. So, Lord, we just submit ourselves totally and completely to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I just see us turning our ear. Lord, I see the desire to turn our gaze to you, to turn away from chaos and trouble and trauma, and turn to order. Turn to the one who calls things into order. Turn to the one who created all things. And so we turn our attention to you. We turn away from all the distraction, all of the things that pull at us consistently and constantly, and we turn our focus to you. And we press in to what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your desire to speak to us. Thank you for your desire to be with us. We don't understand it. We don't pretend like we do, but we embrace it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That is bigger than I know how to describe. So I'm going to pre-warn some of you. I might end up calling some of you up here to hear what the Lord is saying to you. So if you're afraid of that, you might want to leave. No, I'm kidding. Don't leave. No, Josh, seriously, don't leave. He's like, 186 villages, that's enough. I don't want anyone to be comfortable. Thanks, sir. You're first. That's what I was just thinking too. In Luke chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit of a what's in my thinking here. Luke chapter 5, I think is the first 11 verses, but it's a description of what Luke says is the calling of the first disciples of Jesus. But it says it like this, and I don't know what translation is running through my mind right now, but it says that they were on the sea of Galilee, and at this point there was a great crowd of people already pressing around Jesus, wanting to hear his words. So it was multi-press. See? I knew something. This New King James calls it Lake Gennesaret, but it's same, Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, however you want to, depends on the translation you're reading. But I really wanted to just grab this verse really quick, because it's what I'm thinking. And Jesus is, for lack of a better way of knowing how to say it, he's relatively new on the scene. This is like, his ministry is kind of just beginning. He's hand-picking those he desires to walk closely with him. You guys know that he had more than 12, right? You guys know that he had 72 at one point. Like, I know we talk about the 12, but there was also, when we talk about the 12, those are the 12 men that Jesus called, but there were also women that Jesus called. I don't want to go too far down that road, but there were 120 at one point. I mean, there were multiplied disciples that we really don't quite know too much about. We know some of their names, but there Jesus is handpicking those that he wants to be with him all the time. They sleep with him, eat with him, everything with him, and there's this crowd of people that are pressing in to hear, just to hear the words that he's speaking, because there's something different on what he's saying. They're not new words. They're not words that have never been spoken. They're just spoken in a way that's gripping the heart of those who are hearing it. Some of the things he's saying are kind of like, huh, you know, like that's a different way to look at it, or maybe that's not very, you know, Pharisee-like, or I don't know how else to put what I'm thinking, but I want to take you to this place. Do you remember what it was like to be so, I don't know if this is a word, desirous, so desiring of the one who has the words of life, the Zoe life, the God kind of life, the one who, where else would we go? You have the words of life, like Peter said. The one who brings life through word, that I felt so enthralled by that I was willing to press in to something. I'm so hungry to be near him. I just want to press into that. It doesn't need to be profound. It doesn't need to be new. It doesn't need to be, whoa, I never heard that before. It doesn't need to be some kind of new revelation. It doesn't need to. It just want to hear what he has to say. We've lost that somewhere. We're constantly wanting something more, something new, something different. I've already heard that. You know how many times I've heard that one? I've already heard that. I already know that. I already experienced that. Well, maybe you need to press into it a little further. Maybe you need to get a little closer. Maybe you need to tune your ear a little bit different so you can hear it the way that it's meant to be heard and not. That's why Jesus said things like this: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. We all got ears. You may not be able to hear correctly in the physical, but in the spirit, there's something deep crying out to deep that as the words go forth, there's a desire on those words to draw you into a deeper place. That's deep crying out to deep. There is a hunger generated by words that have life on them that words that do not have life on them does not generate. There was something about the man Jesus that caused people, that there were, again, depends on which writer you read, but there were very little things that Jesus did leading up to the calling of the disciples that would have caused people to go, we need to get closer to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to lay a little bit of foundation here for something, but here's where I'm thinking. We are constantly looking for the razzle-dazzle Jesus, the what can you do for me, or what can you bring, or what can you shift, or what can you, and we miss the the word of life, Jesus, that everything he says, every piece of what he says has so much life on it, that if I would press into what he's saying, I don't need a demonstration. Do you see this? Listen, he goes into his hometown and begins to share, and they're like, if you just show us the miracles we heard about, that'd be awesome. Do you know what that does to Jesus? It makes him go, like, that's what you want? There's these group of Pharisees that are trying to prove Jesus wrong. They're looking for anything that he's doing so that they can point fingers and go, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. He's fake, he's false, kill him. Anything. That they travel 100 miles to hear him speak. And you know what they say? Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't they wash their pots and their couches like everybody else? Jesus responds to him like this. You travel 100 miles, right? Like he's freaking out. Jesus never freaked out. That's a bad way to say that. He's bringing a rebuke, a correction of the posture of the heart of someone who is seemingly pressing in to hear him, but they can't hear his words. All they can see is what might not be happening, what might be happening for someone else, why I don't, why they don't, why we don't, why, and it's broken. So much so that we find ourselves looking often. Let me just be careful how I say this. We often find ourselves looking for reasons to be offended with what God is doing or not doing because we can't press in to just his words because we lost the appetite for that. I had no intention of going here. Wow. We find ourselves being, again, I'm trying to be very careful in how I say things because I am not trying to downplay the importance of certain aspects or things that are happening within the kingdom. But I'm seeing things happening and unfolding in the church because we've lost the words of life that cause people to press in. So we look for things like fear and politics and, you know, the end of the world. When I say fear, I mean worldly fear. It's no different than our news and media. They play on people's fear. They play on all, you know, you see these people. I just got home yesterday, and I'm driving through Anchorage, and I see the picketers out there, and I'm like, it's a fear monger. Hands off our Medicare and Social Security. Nobody's touched it. And it's like Ben and I were talking. If you're less than 121 years old, you got nothing to worry about. There is the same thing that's playing out there is playing out in the church. And it's causing this narrative to roll around that makes people feel like, are we now a political machine? Are we now, like, instead of glorifying God and speaking the words of life that Jesus spoke, we're speaking about what other people are doing or saying, or what about what he's saying? I could care less about what someone else might be saying. I want to know what he's saying. It's not that it doesn't affect anything around me. In fact, let me go here. John chapter 11. I don't know what verse it starts in. The verse I'm thinking of, I believe, is around 41. Jesus' good friend Lazarus is dead. Jesus, in fact, if you remember the story, if you were to back up just a little bit into chapter 11, the word comes to Jesus that his friend Lazarus is really sick and he should go see him. And he's like, it's not time yet. And he delays and he delays. Then word comes that Lazarus died. And he looks at his disciples and he says this: Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, actually he says, and I am glad for your sake that I did not go. He shows up, Mary and Martha are both like, he's dead, but we know that whatever you say will happen. Right? So he shows up, verse 41, he's actually standing at the place where they're getting ready to roll away the stone. He's looking into the impossible, and he changes his gaze, and it says he looks into the heavenly realm. Why? Because he didn't care about what was happening right there. He wanted to know what heaven was saying. So he looks into the impossible. He goes, and he gazes up and he says these words: I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. And then he speaks forth words of life. That's why Jesus could say things like, Lazarus, come forth, and it happened. He didn't need to bind the spirit of death. He didn't need to break off fear. He didn't need to break off doubt. He didn't need to change people's minds. He didn't need to preach a sermon. He didn't need to put his hands on him. He didn't need to have oil. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away. He didn't need to have the garments taken off. He didn't need to have anything other than, what do you say? I'm not saying that we should ignore what's happening. I'm saying our decisions cannot be made by looking into the impossible. John chapter 17. Think verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. Lifted up his eyes. He was looking at the disunity, the chaos, the craziness, and he went, that's not what this is about. He goes on in John chapter 17, this is where he begins to pray for us. I pray for those who are far off, that Father, they would be one just as you and I are one. There was something he was shifting his gaze from what was happening here to what was happening here. This is why we have all this stuff happening around us, Democrats and Republicans and all the different things, and there's this division that God said, that's not my plan. That's not my desire. That's not what I want. That's not what I need. This is going to get weird. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you in a different version. I have no idea where I'm going to start, but I'm just going to pick up somewhere. That's a good place right there. This is, you're not going to see this in your translation more than likely, but I mean, if you look into the heart of it, you will. But verse 9, listen to this. The old life was a lie. Foreign to our design. Its worn-out garments of disguise are now thoroughly stripped off of us in our understanding of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. We are no longer obliged to live under the identity and rule of the robes we wore before, nor are we cheating one another through false pretensions. You are clothed in the knowledge of the authentic, yet brand new you. Your thoughts are permeated in our co-resurrected and co-enthroned. You have been enthroned with Christ, right? That's how yours says it. We are seated in heavenly places, far above all of this, but yet all we can see is all of this, because I fully understand and fully acknowledge that it's a lot easier said than done. I fully understand and fully acknowledge that being able to remove yourself from a situation, I'm not talking about being weird or but being able to see things that are not as though they were is oftentimes easier said than done. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying it's possible or it wouldn't be in there. It's possible to be able to see yourself even differently than how you perceive yourself being now. What if we found ourselves pursuing Him instead of pursuing the fruit of the kingdom that is around us? What if we, it's kind of like even this, the fruit of the Spirit is somebody. Patience, kindness. Okay. How do you get that? Do you get it by pursuing it? I'm going to pursue peace so I can have it. I'm going to pursue joy so I can have joy. No. Because it is a byproduct of having something inside of you that causes the fruit of that which lives in you. We're constantly pursuing things, whether it's a prophetic gift or it's a dream or it's a... But we have the dream giver living inside. We have the word giver living inside of us, but yet we're pursuing the fruit of something that needs to be rooted in us. And out of that rootedness in us, the rooted position in us produces what it needs to produce in the season it needs to produce it in. Jesus is walking out of the city and He comes upon a fig tree. You guys remember this story? And He curses the fig tree. You guys remember this? Actually, He's walking into the city when He curses. He's walking back out and it's withered. His disciples are like, Jesus! Look! Yeah. The tree! It's withered! My story. What did you think was going to happen? You know. Anyway, why? It says very clearly, it was not the season for figs. Why? If it wasn't even supposed to be there, why would Jesus go, there's no figs on you, curse, are you, right? He curses this tree that was not even supposed to be producing. Now, there are, I've heard different schools of thought and theories and different things, but just from a natural physical realm, figs don't just produce figs. Like they have multiple productions, and one of those is, I cannot remember what it's called. I probably should have known this. I had no idea I would ever talk about this, so I didn't store it. But there's I'm just going to call it a pre-fruit. And it is a showing of what is to come. That's about the best way I know how to describe it. They're edible, but they're not the actual fig fruit. They are a type of fruit, but they're not like an actual fig would be. And so this tree didn't even have that on it. There are words that Jesus spoke that indicate that was the case, that the tree had nothing, and nothing but leaves. So it was not going to produce figs. This tree was designed by its maker to produce something that was in the very root of it, and it wasn't even going to do that. It was a demonstration by Jesus that you were created to do something. And I'm trying to be careful because Jesus doesn't curse us. Jesus doesn't make us wither. It was a statement being made that which is rooted in you is meant to produce things. Even when it's not what you want it to be initially, there's still a fruit that's being produced. And out of that fruit, there's sustenance. But out of this fruit, there's sweetness. So if we have Holy Spirit rooted in us, no matter what bitterness is going on around us, no matter what starvation and poverty is going on around us, I'm speaking spiritually, as much as anything, but I'm speaking spiritually, when those things going on around us, we are not called to follow culture and produce what they're producing. We're called to produce that which is rooted in us. We're not called to seek out, I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. I will fill your mouth when it's time. I will speak forth what I need to speak forth as long as you're rooted in me. But when we find ourselves searching and trying to grab a hold of the giftings and trying to grab a hold of the fruit instead of grabbing a hold of the root, we end up producing something that's perverted. And then we speak forth that perverted word, and it creates chaos, and it creates fear, and it right? Instead of bringing life, we're now bringing death. People were pressing in around even each other. Like, I want to hear him. Scoot over. I don't want to be back here. Can I be up there? Can I get on your shoulders? Can I? Whatever they were doing. Right? Some people carried their handicap placards in, getting to their spot. I only say that out of jealousy because I want to be able to get to the front row. I'm playing, but sort of, yes, but I I enjoy being in the front. I gotta say something. Only because I said the front. I enjoy sitting in the front because I am able to lose the distraction of everything going on around me. But I also, there's nothing, I'll use those words, there's nothing magical about being in the front or in the altar, but there's something that sparks a desire and a hunger in me. Maybe it doesn't in you, but in me, it sparks a hunger and a desire when I feel myself pressing in to what he's saying and what he's doing without the distraction, without all the noise, without all the fluff, without all the... I just want to be so in tune with where you're at. Now, I understand I don't have little children anymore. I don't have to be pulled at this or that. So it's a little easier for someone like me to be able to go, I'm just going to drop everything and just move right into the front and be okay. But there is a posture of our heart that can be had anywhere we sit. Do you hear me? It isn't about sitting in the front and that makes you more hungry or that may. It's. I'm just telling you why I personally, everywhere I go, I like to be either in the front or really close to the front so that I can engage with him. I feel myself pressing at that point. I don't know if this is why they call it that, but maybe, at least it's my word, but the word pulpit, I find myself sitting here, whoever's speaking, I'm pulling at what they're saying because I want to know. I'm hungry. Give me more. I'm pulling. And so that's why I call it the pulpit. Pull at what I'm, pull at what's here. Not what I have to give you in my own physical, but pull at what's here. And I can feel the pull of it in the spirit when we rise up in a place of hunger and we're pressing in around the one who brings the word of life. And that's not me, that's him. That's a rooted place that allows the word to come forth. And so just listening a little here. That's not right. I don't know where that's at. I can't think of the reference. Super familiar story, so you're just going to have to trust me that it's there. Feeding of the 5,000, or what we called feeding of the 5,000. It was far more than that, but feeding the 5,000, we'll say. And I believe it's Mark's version. And so I'm going to guess that it's Mark 7, but I don't know. Don't look it up because I'm going to get distracted. It's there. But it says this, that Jesus is looking at, his disciples are looking at the crowd. And they're like, Jesus, we should send them away. They need to go buy food. And he's like, there's no need for them to do that. You give them something to eat. They freak out. Philip's like, we don't have that kind of money. So this is where I wanted to get. It says that Jesus, I can't remember if he gathered the food first or he looked up first, but it's one or the other. All I know is he stopped looking at the natural, looked up into heaven. It actually just says that he lifted his eyes, and then he broke the bread and the fish. He blessed it, yes. And then each person was dispersed. And it said everyone had... Mark 6. You know what? First I was thinking Mark 5. And then I thought, that's not far enough. I think it's Mark 7. Mark 6. He had taken that. So he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. See, I told you it was there. You guys should have trusted me. He looked up to heaven, blessed, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, set apart. Keep going. I want to finish this. So they all ate and were filled. So not only, it wasn't like they just got a little, tiny little morsel, you know, like they ate until they were like, done. Like, I'm not even going to eat dinner. Like, I'm done. Anyway, point being, Jesus stopped looking at what was in front of him. Right, not that he didn't have faith. Not that he was displaying a way of life that's created by not seeing what's out here, but by seeing what's here. He created this pathway for his disciples to be able to observe how he lived, because he invited them on a journey. Because not only were these people pressing in, but his own soon-to-be followers began to press in, right? Going back to Luke chapter 5, where he meets, this is where he first meets Simon, John, James at the sea, Andrew, and he tells Peter to go out one more time. You guys remember this? Here's how it says in the translation that's in my head. Because it's definitely not going to be in your translation the way that it's up here. It says, I don't know what verse this is, but I know it's Luke chapter 5. Peter looks at Jesus after he tells him, I want you to go back out one more time. He says, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will do it. So he actually uses the word, and I can't remember what the Greek word is, but it translates out, my captain, I will do whatever you say I will do. Here's the reason that the word captain is even relevant and why I brought it up. There was a turning over of authority to Jesus at that point. You are now in charge of my boat. I take my hands off of it. What you say needs to go, goes. What you don't say, don't. So at your word, I'll do whatever you say. Sometimes we want to remain the captain of our own boat as it pertains to our walk with Jesus, as it pertains to our life in church, as it pertains to our marriage, our children, our finances, our job, our life, our community, our house, our you name it. We're like, you can be captain of... Right? Like that. There you go, Jesus. There's your portion. You, whatever you say, I'll do. It's like where I get gas. I mean, that's silly and a little facetious, but that is kind of how we do things. Or if it lines up to what I think, then I'm cool with that, and you can be captain, and whatever you say, I'll do. Right? It's Mark 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go sell everything you own. Then, right, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven, or moth and rust and not. Anyway, the idea was, I'm willing to do anything. Just tell me the one thing I need to do. I'll do anything. I'll do anything for you. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Wait, that? Right? Or Peter. Everyone else will turn, not me. Everyone else will deny you, not me. I'll die. I'll die first. Until the fear of death comes in, and then all of a sudden, right? I don't even know the guy. Anyway. Okay, I said I was going to do something. So hopefully you're ready for this, and hopefully the people I start calling up here are ready for this. Randy, you're first. Yeehaw. I know I haven't given you any direction. We planned nothing, talked about nothing. And so I just want to, Steve, you're after him, by the way. So if the Lord's not saying anything to you, I'm totally good with you going, I don't really have anything. Totally down for that. I'm not claiming this is thus saith the Lord or prophetic, or I want to hear what the Lord is saying and what he's doing, and even, I don't know where to go or how this is going to look, but if you have anything, I am here and I have a microphone. So, you have anything you'd like to share?
Sure.
I knew you would.
It's funny because Tracy just said a little bit ago, do you have a word? And I said, yes, I do. But I'm kind of one of these guys that like, I don't just get up and say a word and just because I have something. But earlier today, I was during worship, and that I started seeing a tightrope, and I saw a lot of people walking down the tightrope. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "It's time to get off the tightrope." He says, "I called you to plant your feet firmly on the ground, not to walk up here, but to walk here, to walk firmly on the ground." And the Lord started showing me, as we get off this tightrope, and those that won't get off the tightrope, God says, "I'm going to cut it. But you will. My plans and purposes will be fulfilled in your life. And I have called you to walk on a firm foundation." And I really believe that the Lord speaking to this body right now is that there's some that have been walking up here and walking above and over things that God wants you to be down here walking in. And as we get down in here and start walking in this, because this is where we're supposed to be making a difference. And the Lord says, plant your feet here.
Thank you, Lord. So this is both for you and for all of them. So while you were sharing, I saw the entire body here, and each and every person had a key sticking out of your chest. All right? And so you're right here. No, I think you were right here. But you're sitting, you're trying to figure out how you're going to say something and articulate something. And the word I was hearing is like, just grab that key and turn it. Each and every one of you, not just you guys, but everybody on the planet, has a key that they don't have a choice. There's a key sticking out of their chest. Christ in you, the hope of glory, has the ability to turn that key and unlock it. And so that's the word I'm hearing.
Thank you, Lord. So we're going to do this. Two things, because I actually saw, when you said tightrope, I actually saw it cut. And so can you stand up with me for just a second? We're going to do two things. And you don't have to, but I encourage you to. God hasn't called us to try to walk some sort of a tightrope in our lives. He has called, I heard firm foundation, same thing, a rock solid path. I mean, I understand. I don't over-spiritualize everything I'm saying. I just know the Lord wants us to allow Him to cut that line and to know that we're secure, that we're not looking down, we're looking up. Right? We're going to land right where we need to land. We're going to be right where we need to be, and it's on a firm foundation. And the other thing, we're all going to unlock that which is locked in us. So, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we just submit ourselves to you. We know that we are called to, yes, walk the straight and narrow, but also to be on the firm path, the firm foundation. And so we ask you, Lord, to cut any tight ropes or any even safety ropes that we have on ourselves that are not you. We ask you to cut them, remove them. We want to be planted in the place that we need to be planted. We want to be walking where you called us to walk. And we also, Lord, in Jesus' name, I need you to unlock. So we unlock that which is in us through you. That which has been planted and set in us, which is Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we just unlock that without any expectation of we want this and we need that and we just want you. Yeah. Everything we need is already there. So we just unlock that which has been locked up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated.
I have a lot. This sermon today just completely outlined what has just happened to me in the last month. Wow. I've shared a little bit. don't know if you guys know this, but 5 days before I was going, I fell on the ice. Take Zach help now. Broke 5 ribs. 4 lower and 1 here. David called and I said, I don't know what's going to happen. He's in Belgium. 3 days before I go, he called me with a group of men around him, and he said, what are you doing? I'm sitting in my chair. He said, put your hands up. And I put my hands on the arm of the chair. And he says, put your hands all the way up. And I'm like, come on.
That's gonna hurt.
Yeah. But how did he know I didn't have my hands all the way up? He prayed, and tingling started running down my back 5 times. And I told Marita, I said, I was trying to call the guy to ask him for grace to keep up, but how do you ask a man of God like that for grace? 5 times it hit my back, and it started sewing electrically all in my back. I've shared it with a few of y'all. And I said, don't pray anymore, guys. I'm healed. I'm done. I'm healed. And I professed with my mouth constantly the whole trip. I'm healed. And I was. And I am. And everything you said about stop looking at this, look up, came alive because I tried to prepare myself, but God said, don't do that. Every time you put yourself in it, you take a piece of me out of it. So I went with empty head and open heart. I experienced something I asked God for before I ever left. I said, Lord, you remember back in those old days when I'd feel your dunamis power flow in me and go right out of me? Can I feel that in Africa? And it happened. David called us all out and said, you start putting people in front of us to prophesy over. And when that happened, this one black man that was in this church, David put him in front of me. And it happened. That power hit us both. I grabbed him. He grabbed me. I gave him 3 words of prophecy. At the end of the service, David called him back up and said, I see you buying a house in some little town. And he about fell over because he said, I just purchased and closed on a house in that town. These specifics were coming on. And then he prophesied the exact 3 things that I prophesied over him 10 minutes ago. And he fell down. Me and another guy, Jay, had to pick him up. But this idea of seeing ahead of you instead of what's in front of you, I saw it for 30 days. I probably prayed over 70 or 80 people, guys. It was powerful. So to the point that I'm so hungry. You don't even know this. I'm so hungry for what I've experienced. I'm leaving Tuesday to go to Hawaii for a week. Why? I asked God, can I have that too? I'm still hungry. David's going to be over there with my friend that I met, that I hung out with, who's a pastor over there, Jay. And so I started asking him for it. And I said, I don't even know how much. I haven't even been home. But I'm hungry. I want to go get more. I want to tangibly step into places. Not about David calling me out. It's just I'm going over there to serve. That's the truth. And I prayed every day. I just want to be in your presence because it's about you and me, and it's about you right now. But you show me what you want me to do. Well, first I was going to buy a ticket. Eh, it's $800. Oh boy, I don't know. Then I was going to go and pay for a room for $200 for 1 week. And I didn't have transportation, so I was going to rent a car. I wasn't right staying with David and Jay. Well, it changed. Leslie gave me tickets. My sister-in-law. The room that was $200 is now free. The vehicle that I needed is now sitting there waiting for me. It belongs to Jay. He put a battery in it, and I'm going to drive around. It cost me $400 to go over there for a week. That wasn't me. It wasn't my desires. It's just what God purposed, because I purposed. I'm hungry. I want to see what's here. I'm in you, not here. I want to purposely find these places. I had prophecies, guys, that I have not even digested yet. I need some help. They consist of traveling to build a kingdom. I've seen so much, it would take a long time to tell you all that I've seen and that I've experienced. The kids at the schools, watching 600 kids on a free day, go to your class, whatever you want to do, go outside, hang out. 600 kids came into an auditorium, started gathering and huddling in praise. This is a high school. They started praying together. This place lifted. I mean, it lifted. I got videos of these kids praise and worship. They worship like you do, Annie. All of them. At one time, the place lifted. I watched churches come together. This is the last one. And start praying in the Spirit 45 minutes before church. As people were coming in and the worship team's just praying in the Spirit. The pastor comes in for 30 minutes. He's just got the microphone walking across this huge church just praying in the Spirit. Oh, my God. It lifted. I text Annie, I'm coming there. And when you start praying in the Spirit, I'm going to join you. And I will. Because I have seen and experience and understand the depth of these things and what it brings to the church. And it's time to start seeing these things. And like you said, forget these things. It's more. There's so much more. Not one person you ask to pray for in Africa would say no. Not one. Because I was asked to pray for one. Before I left the hotel, there was five ladies out of the kitchen knocking at my door going, because they couldn't speak English. And they were leaving in the van. They said, where's John? Go get him. They go, he's got five ladies lined up praying for him. I didn't call for them. They came. They came. They came. And I'm hungry for that.
Hello, pressing in. What you experienced was 600 kids pressing in, not because they were looking to be prophets or not because they wanted to know even what their spiritual gifting was or anything. They just wanted him. What would happen if we do that? What would happen if we determine, I don't need all this. I have every bit of revelation you need. Right there. And I'm saying not just in the written parts, but as God speaks to you through what is written, every bit of revelation you need is right here. If we began to press in to who he is and not about what he can give, it would radically shift everything about you and everything about this place. So would you stand with me, please? If you were to chew this menthol eucalyptus gum, it would change your life. Jesus loves me, so he gave me two pieces today. I want to do this. I feel like we need to make a commitment to him. Not to me, not to any, but to him. That we will commit change our gaze from everything that's trying to grab our attention right to where he's at. That not to mention we are now seated in heavenly places with him. We don't have to be stuck in this place of everything grabbing our attention constantly. We can turn to him. Everything to be with us. Who are we to hold on to anything that comes?